because they're apostate. Amen.
That's why I didn't fit in. Oh, amen. Sorrow, any grief, just take it to the Lord. We have a high priest that has been touched in every which way that we have been, and he'll take care of you. He certainly will. But you have to spend time with him. Today we're going to go into, Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 19. What an incredible book. We're just going to start with just the first verse, and then hopefully we can go through a bunch of other verses, but if we read everything right now, you wouldn't remember half of it. Let's all read together Isaiah 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Everyone there? 19, verse 1. The burden of Egypt. Behold. Amen. Well, we got through that, didn't we? Amen. Well, first and foremost, on the whole chapter of Isaiah 19, verses 1 through 17 deals with God's judgments upon Israel. Verses 1 through 17. Verses 18 to 25, it's Egypt's deliverance and the conversion of the people of Egypt. Their conversion of their people. So those are the two main points of studying this. Lord willing, we're hoping to go through 1 through 17. All right? The best way to remember this chapter, guys, and you'll crack up. The best way to remember this chapter is a proverb I got from Charles Spurgeon. A black chicken lays a white egg. All right? Verses 1 through 17 is the black chicken. Has to deal with judgment. But the white egg happens to be God's deliverance of the Egyptian people at the end times. And of course, another title I had for this is Forget Texas, Don't Mess With God. Don't mess with him one bit. Yeah. When we read the 17 judgments, I mean, it's terrible, guys. It is awful. And what is happening in the first 17 verses for the burden of Egypt is the same identical stuff going on with any nation that messes with the Lord. And hopefully we'll be able to go through those 17 verses and show you exactly what's happening. You'll be able to see a little bit what's happening here in America. There are people that say if about judging Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, God needs to judge America. He has been judging it. It has been happening. And when we go through the 17 verses, you'll be able to see glimpses of what's going on, and it's you can go by the word of God and even almost even prophesy what's going to happen next. It is quite a book. A few things I want to share with you. The start of the chapter is the burden of Egypt. The burden, again, we talked about no mercy in judgment. We also found out in Jeremiah that the burden means they perverted the word of God. And wherever the word of God is perverted, God brings judgment. And here in America, they've been perverting the word of God since 1901, starting with the American Standard Version. And since then, America has probably produced close to 300 different Bibles, all designed for the purpose of replacing the Authorized King James. Yeah, to make money. In fact, one of the scriptures we will go over real, I think it's out of Acts, where Paul said about men who were perverse. Mm-hmm. In other words, to change the word of God for the purpose of making disciples. And you go to any of those churches that's showing a false Bible, the purpose is that they're in charge of that false Bible and they're making you their disciple. And guys, I don't fit in. I don't fit in anywhere. I'm like a wrecking crane when I go into those type churches. And that's where it's got to be. They don't have the truth, and they're going in their own direction, just like Egypt did. The Egyptian name for Egypt, and be merciful to me on all these.
Is it Mizraim?
Yeah.
Mizraim.
Kemet, that's how I pronounce it. K-E-M-E-T.
That's, oh, you're talking the Hebrew of the word Egypt. But in the Hebrew text, it was Mizraim.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, well, we've got that. That's the next point.
Okay.
We're looking at your notes.
Yeah, but the Egyptian name is Kemet, which means black country. And the reason for that, it's in reference to the rich delta soil that's black. They also call it black land or black soil. All right, so you've got a picture. There's nothing good about Egypt in Scripture anywhere. And this is where the Sinaiticus comes out of, in that area. And we could call it Sinaitrash. Okay. Get caught up. We'll just make up a new word as we go along, okay? But that's really what it is. It's darkness. Johnny.
There was one good thing about Egypt.
What?
Which is when God used it to save Israel through Joseph.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That is at least one good thing.
Yeah, and what, a black chicken lays a white egg. I did that for a Christmas card one year. Okay.
But also, John, just to mention that the other manuscripts, Vaticanus and Alexandrinus, they're called Alexandrian because they come out of Alexandria.
Alexandria, Egypt, okay.
Yeah, so they all, even Sinaiticus, as Brian said, was found down in a monastery down in the desert outside of Egypt, part of Egypt, but all of them, the new Bibles come from Egyptian manuscripts.
Yeah, including the so-called Septuagint.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you believe it ever existed.
I cannot imagine why anyone would think the Septuagint was infallible. I mean, if I'm a Jew, I'm not going for that book. I'm sticking with the Masoretic text.
A Greek translation of the Hebrew text made in Egypt. And
yeah.
It didn't have anything to do with 70 or 72 scholars. It was probably mostly origin.
Yeah.
The one that they...
Yeah,
what was Septuagint again? Is it just a separate book we don't hear about much?
It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible.
Okay.
They tell this mythological story about there being 7 scholars from all 12 tribes who got together and produced this thing. Okay. And there's no real historical record for it. There's one they call a church father who made reference to it, and they base their claims on that. And he wasn't around when it happened. He just said it. So it's just baseless.
Okay.
Yeah, it was probably one of his descendants that came up with the fictitious book of Christopher Columbus, who owned thousands of slaves. Okay.
The donation of Constantine, you know, all these mythological works that the Roman Catholic Church has been based on.
Yeah. Well, I would tell you this, growing up, after I got saved at age 21, it puzzled me to no end that in all the Protestant literature, it had references to all these nutcases. Origen, all the references had nothing to do with the Word of God or the Baptist. Not one iota of it. So that shows you how far the infiltration has gone into all the works. It's been there since the time I got saved, and that was back in 1975. So it was already infiltrated. Yes?
And most people don't do any investigation into what they've been given. They just accept it as truth.
Sure.
So that is the biggest issue. Nobody does their own investigation. They don't read their Bible. They didn't do any historical investigation on their own. They just believe whatever it said.
Well, that reminds me to encourage you. Most of you would probably say, well, I'm just no good at studying, or I'm no good at getting facts. And I would like to tell you this as an encouragement. It's not that you're not good. It's just that you have not applied yourself. Amen. The Word of God in the King James says, study, study. And that's every individual here. Yep. If you don't know how to study, I can give you a whole bunch of different ways to study, just a short, you know, as far as 5 minutes. You can do a word study. You can do a verse study. You can do a chapter study. And you're going to look at that at the end of your study, you're going to say, well, I don't know a whole lot. It's okay, because in a couple of years, you'll come back to it, and you're going to go, oh, my, I've doubled what I know now about that chapter. I've doubled now what I know about that. First fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't start anywhere else in Christianity, start with the doctrine of love. Start with that and run all the reference. The book of 1 John is excellent on that. You can just start studying, because what will happen is when you start studying, your mind is going to stretch like this. And so when you come to any problems in your life, the way you studied that out is going to be applied to what you're facing right now. And you're going to go, oh my, I understand now. Whatever you study, it's going to come right forth. And then when you start hearing the nutty stuff going on in the news, you're going to be able to go, oh yeah, oh yeah. If you want to study character, take the book of Proverbs, all 31, and go through chapter by chapter and write down every character you see in there. And at the end of 31 chapters, you're going to have close to 59 characteristics of people, and you're going to know how to deal with the fool. And you're going to understand there's seven types of fools, okay? You're going to understand what it means to be prudent. You're going to understand what it means to be wise. You're going to start seeing relationships. And this one guy that I heard on the stock market studied all the Bible verses with money. Okay, this is back in the 70s, I think, 70s or 80s. And what he did after he studied all the verses, he came up with like 20 questions. So he would call up all these companies in the stock market and ask them 20 questions. And if they did all 20 questions, he invested his money in them. If they missed one or two, he did not invest his money. At the end of 1 year, his money tripled. All right? Now, I do not recommend doing that. Stock market is something else. But you can apply that to some other way to doing it. The stock market is, we could spend a couple hours discussing the criminality, what goes on in that area. So real quick, the word, the Egyptian name is Kemet. It means black country. It means black land. It means black soil. And it's in reference to the rich delta soil that they have there. In Arabic, it's Misr, M-I-S-R, derived from Mizraim. Who was the name of a son of Ham? And that's in Genesis 12:10. The common name of Egypt is known as the land of Ham. So if you'd like to see that reference, Psalm 105:23. Someone would like to get Psalm 109:23.
So it's Psalm 109 what?
105:23.
Go ahead, Johnny. Okay, I'll do it here. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham.
Land of Ham. Egypt is also called the land of Ham. The other two references for that is that I have is Psalm 106:22 and Psalm 78:51. So there's two more references, and if you grab a concordance, you might even find some more.
Say that one again, the last one, John.
Huh?
Say the last one again.
Psalm 78:51.
What?
Yeah, 106, 22.
22, and then the last one was?
Was 78, Psalm 78:51. What is significant about this? It's connecting you to Ham. one of the three guys on, four guys on Noah's Ark.
I like ham.
I like ham?
Amen.
Well, I'm with your husband. I like bacon. Then I like ham.
Yeah.
Of course, you know, the only place you can find deviled ham was when those pigs ran down the hillside.
That's a good joke. That's a really good
joke. Devil man. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. If I recall, Mizra means to bind and to besiege. So look that up, and it means the process by which ideas became fixed and cannot be changed. All right? Egypt is a land where once you're in sin, you're bound to it. You were trapped in it. You cannot get out. I call it absolute control of sin. It is a land of, for me, the way I teach it, Egypt means the spiritual meaning is land of darkness. It is pure darkness. If you want to have any fun with scripture, run all the references dealing with darkness and study it. And the first place you come up with darkness just happens to be Genesis 1-2. And what is Genesis 1-2? God's judgment on sin for rejecting his word. Fascinating, guys. What's his name? Judas Iscariot is the hour of darkness when he took Christ and had him crucified. You can read all the references. If you would have some fun, do the Bible studies of what happened at nighttime in Scripture. I've got a book from 1869 on Bible stories that they expound upon what happened at nighttime. You've got the Witch of Endor. That happened at nighttime. Jacob's Ladder, nighttime. And there's a whole bunch of them.
Nicodemus came at night.
Yeah, Nicodemus came at night. Excellent. Yeah, they're all coming in. They're in darkness. And out of a black chicken comes a white egg. That's you will understand scripture with that concept. You also need to understand there's an Egyptian god called Men, who was also called Khem, K-H-E-M. It was the Egyptian equivalent for Cham or Ham. How about that? We find out that Ham was deified in the land of Ham. Deified. Now, guys, this is important. When you read scriptures and you start studying this stuff, the dots will start connecting, and you'll be going, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. The second son of Noah and the ancestor of the Hamitic people of Egypt. That's who Ham represents. All his descendants moved and they went into what we call Africa today. Now this god, Mem, was the god of sensuality, carnality. All right? And it connects to the reputation of
licentiousness?
Yes, that's it. I'm just having a hard time with words today.
Licentiousness.
Okay. What that means is no restraint to sexual immorality. No restraint. So here you have a god that's named after Ham, who's deified, and it has to do with immorality with no restraint. And where do we get this? Let's go to Genesis 9, verses 20 to 25. This is one of those portions of scriptures I wish wasn't there, but it is there. And I'll go ahead and read it. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken. And this is after the flood. And he was uncovered within his tent. I'm kidding, he had no clothes on, guys. He was uncovered. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and there's the word nakedness for you, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. So those two were righteous. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. But you know what Ham did? And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Okay, and what his son did to him was connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't want to say any more than that. I don't want to go any further.
People speculate that. That's not, that may be what happened, or it may not be. Isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't say that.
When you study Africa today, and go back all the time frame, it's one of the common, it's one of the greatest common sins there. It's why they never...
I know.
But it's also a common sin with whites.
Oh, it is.
I mean, and with the South America... I mean, I've heard that talk about, the Hamites, but, the thing about Sodom, the Greeks were probably more responsible for Sodom in Europe from...
Well, again, we say connected. I don't know fully what the guy did.
Right.
But Noah was, in his stupor, he knew what his son had did to him. Yeah. And it was grievous enough to where he had to put a curse on him.
Yeah. But... if we strip you naked and put you on camera and Johnny made fun of you, you may not curse him, but you'd be pretty upset. See what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And so we can say there's a possibility, there's more to this, but the text doesn't say that. So.
We can call it a possibility. I'm just looking at the things that I've studied with that group. And
there's a lot of discussion about that. I just wanted to mention the other side
there. Because their gods were... all dealing with immorality of some sort.
God expects us to honor our father and our mother, and just going in and looking at him is very...
Well, he mocked him.
And
he went out and got his brothers and mocked him. It was all mockery. He wasn't, trying to protect his father's integrity.
He didn't cover the dad. Mm-hmm. He told the brothers. He didn't go and cover himself.
He could have covered him up, and that would have been the end of it.
Yeah. Yeah. He didn't.
No, he didn't. But it says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He did something. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant. And then it goes on from there. Mm-hmm. But I was just trying to show you there's a connection with immorality. With what happened at that time frame. The term Mizraim for Egypt is inscribed on the Ishtar Gate of Babylon. The Ishtar Gate was the eighth gate as you went into Babylon. I got a chance to see the reconstructed wall of the Gate of Ishtar when I was in Germany. It's in the Pergamon Museum. And yes, I passed out tracks under the arts. I had me a little bit of fun.
You wouldn't be you if you did.
In the book of Exodus, chapter 13:3, Egypt is considered the house of bondage. The children of Israel were under the house of bondage, and God took them out from the house of bondage. In the book of Exodus 13, or Deuteronomy 23:8, God forbids the children of Israel from abhorring the Egyptians because you were a stranger in his land.
Can I ask you, what do you say about Mizraim and the wall, the Babylonian wall?
Oh, it's inscribed on the wall of the Gate of Ishtar.
And did you get pictures?
They wouldn't take pictures.
Oh, yeah.
They wouldn't let you take pictures in the museum.
No, we got postcards.
Postcards.
Oh, okay.
But they
I knew if you were with him, you probably got pictures of it.
No, I was, but they would not let you.
Okay.
Where was this at?
Pergamon Museum.
In Germany.
They brought the
Berlin.
Wall,
oh, yeah,
wall
yeah,
from
yeah,
Babylon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting.
I showed pictures during our Revelation study, but no one, they were like, you said they were like pictures that were provided. I couldn't find anybody who had pictures of it.
No, they wouldn't let you. They said, no pictures, don't.
They had part of destruction of Earth. If you guys was to see that Abraham left New York City, look at a tent. That is how magnificent the buildings were where he was at. I mean, All I needed was electricity and plumbing, and you'd have just a modern building from New York.
So, I'm just going to throw this out here. So, Egypt, I believe, is a picture of the world.
Correct.
And as we get, and when we're saved, we come out of
it. We come out of the world. Yes.
But there's a lot about Egypt. But Mizraim had a son named Casluhim, and that's where the Philistines came from.
Yes.
So it's, you know, it's pervasive, and it doesn't...
It's really all the Canaanites.
Yeah, the Canaanites. Here. It's interesting, but...
Yeah.
And we know that we're not to go back. We're not to go back. We have to... We actually live in the world, so we're kind of like... We're in Egypt.
Oh, yeah.
And, but we can't...
America is getting so close to like Egypt.
Well, no, we, you know, it's... figuratively speaking,
yeah,
you know, we're saved, but we're kind of, not to be wrong, but we're kind of like when the Jews were in Egypt, you know, they wanted to get, one day we'll get out, we'll go to heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we'll go into the promised land.
Amen.
Yes, Johnny.
Here's a question I just noticed that I'm not sure of here. So obviously with this curse Noah makes, Canaan is connected to Ham already.
Correct.
But what is the connection?
Their son, isn't it?
That's his son.
Ham has a son already named Canaan?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. That's
okay.
Right.
22? Okay, yeah, there we go.
Because after they got off the boat, I mean, it was
okay,
a while. Right. They had to, they grew things, and then the grapes grew and fermented. And
that's it.
Yeah.
That's in theory,
well,
in
Johnny,
theory.
You're making a good point, because we talked about this in other contexts, but the whole racist thing is built on the curse, and they'll talk about the curse of Ham. There is no curse of Ham.
No, because he was blessed.
He was cursed, a curse of Canaan, and those were the Canaanites, and that curse played out as God basically told Joshua to go in and kill them all.
Yep.
Because they were so wicked.
Yeah.
And it was like cutting off the arm to save the body sort of thing, you know.
And then they didn't kill them all, and then you have what you have. They didn't obey God completely.
Nope.
Yeah, not like us, though.
Because when you research the history of the Hamites that weren't the sons of Canaan, you know, a lot of them have been abused and taken advantage of by over the years, but some of them, well, Queen of Sheba, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Ethiopia, they've had great kingdoms, and, you know, some of the nations have had a great history.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, if we was to take the same study and go with the Orientals who go up to Europe, we'll find the same patterns everywhere, guys. The same pattern is everywhere. And a study of Isaiah 19 gives you just a glimpse of how God judges nations. Just as real quick, and we'll get into the rest of the verses. Egypt, as I said, spiritually means land of darkness. And here's the principle. In Hosea 11:1, it's talking about Israel. God says, I've called my son out of Egypt. Darkness into light. All right? When we study, that's the Old Testament, Matthew 2:15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So when Christ was 2 years old, they were going to be killed. He left immediately. God provided them the gold needed. They go down to Egypt. They're there for 1 year, and then God kills Herod. And after 1 year, God calls his son out of Egypt. Come on up. Darkness into light, same pattern. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, darkness. And what do we have in verse 3? The light. Out of darkness, into the light. It's a pattern all the way through Scripture. The rapture in 2 Peter 1:19. It talks about the day star arising in your heart. I don't know if that's like a reference to Venus or something like that, but as soon as it starts getting light, the planet disappears. It's a picture of of Christ coming, the day star is going to arise. You're going to be out. And then the Lord does the 7 years tribulation, and he does this thing from there. Our testimony in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. And the reason for that is of course, found in John 3:19-20, men love darkness. And that's the battlefield we go into. We go to the battlefield of darkness with our light, and we hope to pull them out of darkness into light.
Amen.
And then it's also found with the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. Who's got that one? Can someone get that one real quick?
What do you want?
1 Corinthians 4:3-6.
First?
Mm-hmm.
Second.
Do you say first or second?
Second.
Which Corinthians?
Second.
I'm sorry.
2 Corinthians 4:3-6.
All right.
Okay.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Out of the black chicken comes the white egg. The pattern, you can have a lot of fun with that, going all the way through Scripture and seeing the power of God work. Okay, in verse 1 here, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. As we found in one of our studies on Wednesday night, the swift cloud is God's chariot. That's in Psalm 104:3. The cloud is his chariot. The Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. We also know in Acts 1:9-11, he's coming back on a cloud. So this is a reference of the coming of Christ. And so come into Egypt and the idols of Egypt. And you say we discussed some of the idols. If we have, I don't think we'll have any minutes left, but I've got the list of about 12 or 13 of the gods that God judged during the time of Exodus. And four of them were goddesses. Four. I thought that was fascinating. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved in his presence. It happened once before in the book of Exodus, and the idols in Egypt today are going to move again. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. When they see the power of the Lord coming in that cloud, he's going to do a lot of damage, guys. A lot of judgment's going to go on, and their heart's going to melt. It would be just like if Russia right now was to send an atomic missile towards us. You and I would be going, oh, he's sending one to Columbus, Ohio. A hydrogen bomb could blow up the entire state of Ohio. Just one hydrogen bomb. Where are you going to run? Your heart, unless you're saying, oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. The other people, their hearts are going to melt, and then their bodies are going to melt. And they're going to be in eternity of hell forever and ever. Let's go with verses 2 down to 17. Just a couple of minutes? Is that clock wrong over there?
That is stopped. What time is it?
Well, that's about right.
Yeah, that's about right.
Oh, did you fix it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's just like you put a battery in it?
Okay. I'm sorry. When I was here yesterday.
It'd be a minute slow.
Okay, well, I'll go ahead and I'll give you a quick comment on these. Verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. All right? Today's news media is doing the same thing, and they're violating the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's exactly what they're doing.
Amen.
The same news media in Serbia did the same thing back in 1991 and literally destroyed that country. They were living peacefully until the news media got the three groups to fight among each other. That's exactly what they're doing today, and that's exactly what's going to happen here in Egypt. Verse 3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. You guys can already figure out this has to deal with witchcraft. The counsel of witchcraft shall always fail. Evil, the people that do evil think they're safe. Nothing can harm them. And we can start naming you different family groups that go around killing people, and they think they're safe. But you know what? Evil pursues evil. They will come under judgment at some point. Proverbs 12:13 says, there is no wisdom against the counsel of God. The counsel of God will stand sure forever.
Amen.
There's nothing. All this counsel they have is not going to save them whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Shortly after this penning that he did, Egypt broke down into several groups that fought each other, and they had cruel lords watching over them. This is also a picture of the future Antichrist, who will show up and will be a tyrant against them. And they'll be having the mark. They can't sell, can't trade, can't do anything with that mark. And I don't know how many of them are going to protest that, but they're going to fight it very hard. Verse 5, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up. No water, guys. And they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. No water, guys. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. It's just going to all dry up. The fishers also shall mourn. And all they that cast angle into the brooks shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Without the water, they're not going to have any fish. There goes food. No water, no food. Verse 9, moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded. Word confounded means confused. What are we going to do? Nothing is growing. We can't make our products. Verse 10, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. The word sluice here means like a water tap or like a dam. You're controlling the water, and there's not going to be any. Verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. And remember the word of God says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become Brutus. That means where you get the word brutal, and it also has to do with carnality. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. All the wisdom in the world, when judgment is coming, will not save you from it. Verse 12, where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Doth are deceived. You know, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Under Jeremiah. They have also seduced Egypt. I see the word seduced. Fascinating. Even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. See the word err? It means to go astray. And the Lord tells us in, I think in Matthew 12:29, you err, not knowing the word of God or his power. You err, you go astray. To err in every work thereof. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. A drunken man has no control. He just flops around because of all the alcohol that has destroyed his system. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail or branch or rush may do. Guys, no work. Unemployed, just like 1929 here in the States. Verse 16, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he saketh over it. And the last verse, we'll stop here. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. In other words, Israel's going to be a lot stronger than they are, and they're going to be a terror to them. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. That is the judgment, that is the burden against Egypt. It's happened in the past, and it's going to happen again, and it's not too far away. They are going to fear. The people you think that are the hardest, hard-hearted against the Lord, let me share one tidbit with you. When I was working at McDonald's, and I had to clean up the trash outside, I always marveled, because in the blacktop, there's always a crack and grass growing up, which was a reminder to me that the Lord knows how to break the hardest hearts and plant his seed. Let's have a word of prayer. You want to close this up, buddy?
Darren?
Sure.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for John's teaching and pray that we can remember the stuff that was taught in this time that we've learned from John. And pray for Pastor Greg that we can focus and teach in his next of teaching. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, Uploaders. Go get your tea. See you soon.